All right, thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's been a long time since I've been up in front of people teaching. If you didn't know, I'm from California, born and raised on the West Coast, and so I moved here about almost 2 years ago. Taught at a church out there. I was a youth pastor out there, and got to regularly teach on Sunday mornings in front of the congregation. But it's been about 2 years, and I don't think I've been this nervous since, I think, the first time I stood up my congregation back in California. So I am just like, I got like butterflies. There's donuts back there, and I had one, but if you know me, I eat a lot of donuts. Donuts are like my weakness. Like Krispy Kreme is just like, it's just trouble. So for me to only have one is bad. Like, it must be like, whoa, okay. So, I'm just going to pray really quick. I think it just allows me to just calm my heart. It just kind of prepare. Again, I thank you, Garrett, for praying. But I think just an opportunity for me to just kind of get in the right mindset. And so let's pray again, and we'll just get in the word here. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and what you desire to accomplish in this time, Lord. And I pray that you would speak mightily, Lord, that I would just get out of your way, that you would just speak to the people here, to our hearts, to my heart, of your word, Lord, and our and your desire for us, Lord, your desire to love us, to have that relationship with us, and to change us and mold us and shape us more into your image, Lord. And I just pray that you would be in the midst, that you would speak clearly and mightily, Lord, and anything that's not of you would just fall by the wayside, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, just something that I've always kind of prefaced in any time that I've taught: don't believe me. Like, whoa, what are we talking about? You're up there. Well, don't believe me because I'm up here. Believe because the authority that is being spoken is of the Word of God. And so take your scriptures, be like the Bereans in Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says that the Bereans sought the scriptures, making sure that the things that were being talked about were true. And I want to challenge you to be the same thing. Just because I'm up here, just because anyone's up here, don't just believe, oh, he's up there, he must obviously be telling the truth. No, take it to the scriptures, see that the scriptures have the final say, not a person. We're going to have to stand before God and go off God's word. And so we want to make sure that God's word has the authority. And so as we start onto this, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. We're just going to be going through scripture by scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's one of the many blessings that of this fellowship here at Redemption's Hill and that TJ has established here is going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through scripture. It means that you have the full context of what's being accomplished here, not just pulling some random verse out and saying, hey, this is what it means, when context really doesn't illustrate that or really doesn't support that. And so we really want to be looking at the word and the authority of the word. So there are Bibles underneath. If you don't have one, take it, pick it up. If you don't have one, I say keep it, because it's important to have the Word of God. All right, Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. Let me read it really quick, and then we'll just hightail it in there. So, all right, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went out among the villages teaching. Now, if you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, to recap the last 2 weeks, we had Jesus. He went to the area of the Gadarenes. He encountered a demon-possessed man. That was a crazy situation. I had an experience of coming across, I perceived to be a demon-possessed man while I was on the streets of Africa, and it is not something like, oh, yeah, happy, happy, joy, joy moment. It's very intense. It's very intimidating. It can be very scary. And just, we had a sweet moment to see God's power, Jesus's power over the demons. I think we see like the devil and God as like going, butting heads, and it really isn't that way. We're gonna need to recognize that God has this ultimate authority, that he has created all things. And we looked at just God's power in that situation. Then we rolled into last week. We had these sweet, intimate moments that Jesus had with Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and with the woman who had the flow of blood. And again, these powerful opportunities where God timing overshadowed our timing. We had Jairus, who kind of comes to the end of his religion. He's a synagogue leader. He's like, okay, this is what I know is truth. This is what I know. And he's like, well, this is not working for me. My daughter's dying, and I've kind of come to the end of everything that I believe in. I'm going to go to this Jesus. And he kind of is willing to surrender that all, go to Jesus, put it all on the line, and say, hey, will you help me? And he does. And then on his way, there's this woman. He's like, what do you mean? We need to get to where we got to go. My daughter's dying. What's going on? And TJ did a really good, great job of explaining that and perceiving that from the father's perspective. And why are you taking so long? We need to get there. And we know that on the way, his daughter dies. And he's like, well, don't bother the teacher anymore. And Jesus is like, no, this is all part of my plan. This is all part of this. And to really show that God had the power to heal, to raise a little girl from the dead. And it may be that one thing that Jairus needed to surrender to God. And so we have these two very powerful things that Jesus is doing, and then all of a sudden we come to, I guess, his hometown. He says that he comes to his hometown. You think when you go home, it's kind of like, okay, I'm going to take a break. He's had these crazy situations, demon-possessed guy, two healings, and this crowd that's been mauling him. Now he can kind of go home. He can kind of go relax and maybe recharge a little bit, and it doesn't really come across that way, does it? As we looked at the text, it was almost the opposite. As he's going through these crowds and these people are coming to him and saying, hey, will you heal? Will you do these things? He comes to his hometown and he gets the almost complete opposite response. This is the second time that Jesus comes to his hometown. He came in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 30. Very similar response. It says that he went in there. They didn't believe anything that he said. He actually walked up to a cliff and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. People wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff, and he says that he just walked through the midst of them and walked off. But Jesus comes with a little different intention, or I guess without any pomp. And before, he comes with a big old crowd, and they're just thronging him with the demon-possessed man. He heals a man who's possessed by a legion of demons. That's some crazy things going on, but when Jesus comes into his hometown, it says that he kind of hangs out. He goes there. He waits until the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath, he goes and he teaches in the synagogue. Now, the people, their response is offense. Their response is, why? What's he doing? He didn't come with any flash. He didn't come with a healing here or some great miracle. He just came with a simple word. These people were shocked. They were awed. But the scary, what was wrong was they weren't shocked at the wisdom. I mean, they say, well, what wisdom has this guy have? They weren't shocked at the mighty works. They were shocked at the fact that it came from Jesus. They could believe that, like, oh, maybe this famous rabbi or this famous person would be able to share a word of wisdom. But from this guy, this is a guy we grew up with. This is a guy we knew. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. The insults that they begin to throw at Jesus, and it's something that we don't necessarily look into within the language, but it says, when it says they call him a carpenter, they don't see him as a rabbi or a teacher. They don't say, hey, teacher, aren't you a teacher or aren't you a good man? They saw him as a carpenter. They saw him like, hey, this is what you used to be. They say he was the son of Mary. Now, back then, you weren't considered a part. I mean, when people introduced someone, they'd be like, oh, he's the son of Joseph. It was a response to the father. And the fact that they would call him son of Mary, it's like, oh, we don't even recognize you as the son of Joseph, but just the son of Mary. That would be considered an insult during that time. Talked about his brothers, talked about his sisters. You're just a normal guy. You're just one of us. How could you speak such wisdom? How could you do these mighty works? And they were offended at Jesus. The word there for offense in the Greek is scandalizo, which is where we get the word scandal. The word there for scandal, it literally means a stumbling block. It's something that I'm going to trip over. Hopefully I don't actually trip into it. That would have been really bad. That wouldn't have worked out well. But that's what it is. These people were tripping over this idea of Jesus. He's this carpenter. He's the son of Mary. I mean, she just lives down the street and around the corner. You know, Jesus teaching me wisdom and he's doing all these mighty works? What? That doesn't make sense. And too often, I think we, in our walks of life, in our relationship with the Lord, even if you don't know God, can have these stumbling blocks. And there's kind of two ways to look at it, and we're going to go through both of them. First thing is, for a lot of these people, he was too familiar. He was the kid that grew up down the street. Oh, I remember 10, 15 years ago, little Jesus running down the street. You know, he brought the chair that his dad built for me. Oh, I remember going to Mary's house and having a meal, and Jesus was there playing with his blocks. I don't know if they maybe had blocks back then. Blocks have just been around forever. But there's this danger in being that he was so familiar. And I remember about 10 years ago, and maybe it might be 20 years ago, depending on how old I am. I'm not going to tell you that. But you guys all think that you guys are all so young. You guys are in your 20s. I'm in the 30s, so that's why I feel old. But there's this big push for, like, Jesus is my homeboy. And I don't know if it's still around, and like, but there were all these shirts, and I just remember like going around college and going around school, and everyone just had these shirts of Jesus, and it says, Jesus is my homeboy. And it was like, it was an interesting fad, you know, it was just kind of trying to make Jesus approachable, and I totally understand that. But there's a danger in going too far in that category, where Jesus becomes so familiar, he's so much your friend, he's so much your homie, that you lose out on the other parts and the other parts of his character. Jesus was 100% approachable. He was just your average guy. You can just walk up to him. He didn't seem intimidating or anything. I remember this story I was talking about with a coworker of mine, and her grandson was a big Matty Mock fan. Just knew all these stats about Matty Mock, and he was like, oh, his passing stats and all this. And he was like 6 or 7 years old. And then he had a chance to go to a game and got to meet Matty Mock. And he went up to him, he's just like, and he just turned around and cried and ran back to his dad. And you're like, okay, here's this kid who just like loved this quarterback and wanted to get to know him, but there's a fear. This familiarity, sometimes we get to the point where we become so familiar that we lose out on who God really is. We need to understand that God is, or Jesus is, God in the flesh. According to John chapter 1, says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then later on in 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's referring to Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. And if we don't recognize that, yes, God is approachable. In Hebrews chapter 4, we can boldly enter the throne of grace. How awesome is that? Do we understand the magnitude of that? God's throne room, and we're just like, okay, I'm just going to walk in. That's our daddy up there. We can just sit there and be able to sit at his feet. How awesome of an experience that is. But we need to remember, as much as he's our father, as much as we have this sweet relationship with him, he is still God. And there's a holiness to that. In Revelation chapter 1, 10 through 18, we have a sweet insight into the majesty and the awesomeness of God. And I think I'm just going to read over it really quick. It's can be intimidating when you think of like, oh, it's Revelation, and that's just going to be a scary thing. But Revelation is pretty cool. The full title for the book of Revelation is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what you get in the book of Revelation, is you get Jesus Christ revealed. And we have Jesus going through the Gospels, and he's showing himself to who he is. But in the book of Revelation, he shows himself to be, you get to see God's majesty. You get to see Christ's lordship. And he says here, starting in verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit, being John, as he's writing this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as it's refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when he saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." When we look at that picture of Jesus, it's pretty, I would say, intimidating. Eyes like the flame of fire. Okay, yeah, it's not like a Photoshop issue where you just kind of like the red eye and you're just kind of like, oh, I'm just going to cover over that. It'd be really intimidating to be face-to-face with God himself, with Jesus. And he says, I have the keys to death. Okay, yeah, all right. But it's not to be a scary thing. We read Revelation, it's like, oh, it's intimidating. It's like, no, it depends on what side you're on. If you're on the right side, this is like really awesome because you're like, God wins in the end. I don't have to worry. It's all going to happen. I'm not going to be there. It's like, well, okay, no big deal. But Jesus is God in the flesh here. And we have this awesome opportunity. These disciples, the people of Israel, have this awesome opportunity to witness God in the flesh. And yes, Jesus is approachable. He walked with the disciples. He was able to touch and to feel and to minister to these people one-on-one. He had that personal approach, but what these people were missing out on was like, he's so familiar, we lost his holiness. Jesus has called us to be, he is called to be Lord in our life, which literally means master. Jesus is our friend. He is someone that we can approach. And it's not one of those friends that you go out and go drinking with the guys on a Saturday night. That's not the type of friend he is. He's one that you can confide in. He's one that's going to always be there. He's going to be there to encourage you, to pray for you. Familiarity should bring intimacy. But sadly, in our fallen world, it doesn't, does it? We look at marriage statistics today. On a conservative side, I think most marriages, 40% of them will end in divorce. As the second and third marriages, it continues to escalate. More on the liberal side, probably 50%. It really kind of depends. But on the conservative side, 40% of marriages end in divorce. Why? And usually what's the reason? Oh, we fell out of love. I don't love him anymore. You spend more time with that person now. It should bring more intimacy. You should be like, oh, I'm falling more in love with this person. I am more in love with my wife today than I was before because I get to know her better. But in a fallen world where self reigns, when you become familiar with a person, you start to see their faults, you start to see their failures a little bit more, and then you lose respect. You start to lose admiration for that person. That's what happens when you deal with sin in our lives. There needs to be a balance between familiarity of God, of Christ, but also the respect and admiration for who he really is in his lordship. Being in youth group for the last, I think it was 12 years that I was in youth ministry, there was this balance that we had to have. We wanted to spend time with the kids. We wanted to hang out with them, where if they had problems, they would come to us and share those things. But at the same time, we couldn't be so buddy-buddy with them that if when something, they were doing something really, really stupid, and something needed to be said, then when we said it, they would take that as authoritative. They would take that as, okay, I'm going to listen to this, as opposed to like, oh, you're just one of my friends. I don't have to necessarily listen to you. And it was this fine line that we had to do of being familiar, being approachable, being their friend, but being a mentor and being an example and being an encouragement and a teacher to them. And that line can be very different and very scary. I've seen a lot of leaders go so far into the friend side that they lose out on the leader side. And it's hard for them because they want to. They want to help these kids out, but the only way these kids see them is, oh, you're just one of my buddies. You're like my 15-year-old friend, that I go hang out with. Not someone that I'm going to take something truthful from. These people from Jesus' hometown did not have that respect for Jesus. And therefore, they were offended. This guy, the carpenter, please. You got to be kidding me. Well, that's another part of it. That's one way to look at it. He's too familiar. Now, on the tales, as Jesus is coming into his hometown, he's about 25 miles from his last situation where he was healing the synagogue. So word's starting to spread around this area of all the amazing things that Jesus is doing. I'm sure word is spread that he's healed the demon-possessed man, that he's doing all these things. And it says that Jesus goes to his hometown and he teaches. He doesn't come with all this pomp. Maybe they didn't believe Jesus because he didn't come with all this flair. He was too ordinary. He's just a carpenter. Yeah, he's familiar, but he's just your average guy. If God's coming in the flesh, shouldn't he be coming with, you know, a lot of fanfare? Trumpets blazing. I'm a Disney kid, so the mindset's like when Aladdin's kind of rolling in when he and you got like, you know, you got the genie, like, you know, he's got all the different animals and the trumpets are blazing, he's coming on his big old elephant and everything. And it's like, well, if Jesus is God, you know, shouldn't he be coming into his hometown as like kind of like the war hero coming back home saying, hey, you're the king of the world? But no, he doesn't come with that kind. He kind of just sneaks in. He waits till the synagogue, until sun, you know, to the Sabbath, and then he goes and teaches. In Philippians chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 7, it says that Jesus came with no reputation. He didn't come with fanfare because he didn't want to lose that approachability. He didn't want to be that king and just that intimidating presence. You're like, "Oh, I'm too scared to go talk to that person." What we need to see is that there's a beauty and a blessing in the ordinary. There's closeness and community that can result from it. Be so great and so amazing, you put him on a pedestal, and Jesus, by all means, should be lifted up and worshiped. I understand that. But then you elevate him so much that you don't have that community. You don't have that closeness. He's not someone that, I'm going through a really tough situation, I need a shoulder to cry on. I cry out to the Lord. He becomes removed because he's too ordinary. This reminds me of the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is simple. We have children's ministry downstairs. We've got 4 and 5-year-olds understanding the truth of the gospel, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, and they have a relationship with him. Yet here we are in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. The gospel is simple, but yet so complex. The depth of God's grace, that God has given us unmerited favor because of what Christ did on the cross for us. That can blow your mind. You could just think and meditate on that for the rest of your life, and it's going to blow your mind. The beauty of ordinary, the beauty of simplicity, but also so deep and so complex because it's of God. So the question then becomes, what about us? Do we fall in one of these camps? Do we become so familiar, so buddy-buddy with Jesus that we lose out on his holiness and his lordship in our life? Or do we pride ourselves on the expectation for more? He's God. He's got to do some crazy miracle in my life, or I'm not going to believe him. He's not God. What happens to normal, the routine? Is it okay to just go to church Sundays? Every Sunday, going to MC, being a Christian in the normal workplace, is that enough? Or do you need to have the high? Are you waiting for Jesus to do the demon possessed, where you just, you know, you go to work and you know the first customer you have is a demon possessed by, and you're just like, okay, Jesus, all right, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. You know, for most of us, that's not normal practice. Is that okay? Is it okay to go through our normal daily life and be a Christian, to be who Jesus wants us to be in those very ordinary and simple situations? Do we recognize the magnitude of what Christ has done for us? Because it all kind of comes to a head at the end. And I kind of like how it all plays out here. It says that Jesus didn't do many miracles there. It says that he healed a few people and left. Hello, did anybody else think that that's a big deal? He healed a few people. No big deal. Because that's how the text says. It says he could do no mighty works there. Okay, so the Bible says that healing a few people is no big deal. It's no mighty work. In the last two stories that we had, healing a demon-possessed guy, healing two people, big deal. But he goes home and healing for Jesus isn't the big deal. That's sometimes what we think, huh? But if you look at it, if you look at the prior stories of those healings, they're still going to die. Jairus' daughter is still going to pass. The woman who had the flow of blood is still going to pass. The miracle isn't in the healing. And sometimes I think we keep God into that box. God, you're not real unless you heal this. It's such a temporary perspective. What is amazing, what God is looking for, what Christ is looking for in his hometown was faith, because that's what he illustrates. The reason why he didn't do no mighty works there is because they had unbelief. When you look at the magnitude of the stories before, when you look at the demon-possessed guy, when you look at the woman, okay, it says in verse 34 of the prior chapter, in chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus says to the woman who is bleeding, your faith has made you well. Remember TJ talking about last week, yeah, these people had a really bad theology. This woman was trying to steal from Jesus. I mean, she tried to sneakily touch him and then run away. But her faith was real. She had genuine faith that if she could at least just touch Jesus, she could be made healed. She may have good faith, but she had bad theology. But Jesus takes that. Because when you have faith in him and you start believing in him, then you will become to have good theology. It'll come. But it starts with that faith. What his hometown didn't have was faith. And they lost out on the greatest miracle that could have taken place. Not the healings, because he did a few of those. The greatest miracle is a changed life. And I don't think we always recognize that. If you are saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, talk about the greatest miracle that has ever taken place in your life. Not about the healings, not about the demon-possessed man being freed. It's about a sinner coming to know Jesus. It's about a sinner being saved. And everything starts to get put into perspective. Do we recognize the magnitude of what Christ has done for us, that he bled and died on a cross for our sins, that we could have a relationship with God the Father? That's the ultimate example. That's the ultimate miracle. The healings, those were examples that Jesus did. Those illustrated he had the power. Remember the paralytic guy. Jesus says to the paralytic, says to prove, or actually really says to the crowd, to prove that I have the power to forgive sins, I say, take up your bed and walk. The whole raising of him, the paralyzed guy, to be able to walk was to prove that he had the power to forgive sins. That's the miracle. Yeah, he came simple. He came ordinary. But guys, just because we live an ordinary or a normal life doesn't mean we have had the greatest miracle take place in our life. We were sinners going to hell, and Jesus said, you know what? No. And God has called us to do the exact same thing in our normal, ordinary life. Your job, your place you work out at. I work out at a gym, and God has enabled us to make that a very big place for us to be able to share with people. With a lot of lost people that don't know Jesus, it's ordinary, it's normal. A lot of people go to the gym. Who goes to the gym? Probably like 40-50% of the population works out, runs, does something normal. Normal people do it, so they say. I don't know. I think you're pretty abnormal if you do CrossFit, and They just must be crazy. There's a quote from Pastor Jack Abilene. I want to read it, and I think it did a really good job of just kind of summarizing the whole thing. It says, "What is the danger of familiarity? For us as Christians, the greatest danger is becoming complacent and dull in our spiritual lives because we've become comfortable with the way we practice our faith. The joy with which we once approached the Lord gets lost in the familiarity with the habit. And although there's motion, the emotion of it falls by the wayside because we forget the privilege we have of talking with God, coming to worship, and knowing our sins are forgiven. Because we are no longer awed by his love, spiritual disciplines become a chore, and we become comfortable with our habits instead of hungry for the Lord, and our spiritual lives suffer as a result." Do we get that way? Do we become so familiar that we miss out on God's holiness and how amazing he is? Or do we expect God to be a little bit more flash, and it's just not enough for us? I want more. He gave you more. He saved you. Dude, that's huge. And sometimes we lose track of that. That's what the enemy wants. It's what we tend to do in our nature. We get our eyes off of Jesus and onto I have this problem. He can't help me in that. Oh, church every Sunday? Man, that's like every Sunday. That's like a lot, you know? Every Sunday, one, you know? Oh, I can just skip one. You know, we get all excited about our vacations and all the different things. Do we get that same excitement for coming and worship Jesus with a bunch of people? You know, I think that was the most convicting thing for me. You know, does MC just become a thing you do on Thursdays or on Tuesdays soon? On Wednesdays? Because it's just like, oh, it's just, you know, my routine. You get stuck in that routine. Guys, we get to enter into the throne of grace. That's awesome. That should blow our freaking mind. That we can stand before God, pray, and he hears us. What? God hears your prayers? God wants to know you? The guy that created the heavens and the earth, all the world, and you know, you see a lot of those animals out there, and you're like, wow, God has a really funny imagination, and he's just like, man, he's really creative. Kind of looks like a three-year-old's drawing of a dog or something, but he does that, but every hair on your head, the colors, all of it, sunsets. I was a big fan of the sun. That's probably the one thing I miss in California is the sunsets over the beach, all the colors, the oranges, even though it's probably because of all the gases that are out there, but anyway. The oranges, the yellows, the reds. Gorgeous. And I remember one of my pastors that always said, God paints those pictures not just for the heck of it, but for his creation. So they would know the awe and wonder. I painted that for them. We have this awesome opportunity to be familiar, to be where Jesus is approachable, that we can walk up to him, but also enjoy his magnitude, his majesty, and his holiness. Are we going to let our pride get in the way with that? And that's the biggest thing. Now he's too familiar. I've grown up in church my entire life. It's just, you know, a normal thing. Sunday. Yeah. Or is it, it's not enough flash. You know, going to church every time, every Sunday, it's just not enough for me. I need something more. More crazy. More. I need an adrenaline rush at church. You know, we could hang you from the ceiling upside down, you know, whatever. But the opportunity that every time you walk through these doors, that you get to enter into a worship service to the Lord with a bunch of fellow believers, dude, that's epic. It's what we're going to be doing for eternity, worshiping God together with everyone. We should enjoy those moments. I think that's one of my favorite times is just entering into worship with a huge group of people. It's an opportunity for me to worship unto the Lord because he's so amazing, but just to be, sometimes to just not and just hear the words and hear people singing to the Lord, it's mind-blowing. And why they're singing, not because of mundane ritual, hopefully not, because they love the Lord and they truly are showing adoration for their God. Ben, you guys can come up. I remember this time, so. Don't allow pride to get in the way. Whether because he's too familiar or he's not flashy enough. Jesus desires to do miracles, and the greatest miracle he's ever done is to save me, to save you. But if you've come here today and you've never had that great miracle, yeah, Jesus may do a healing. He may, you know, heal you from a tragic thing, maybe touch a friend. But the greatest miracle that he could do in you is to save you, to give you a relationship with him. And the way he did that is he took our sin, the sin of the world, took your sin, put it upon himself, and paid for it on the cross. And to prove that it was enough, he rose 3 days later, giving whoever believes in him life and life abundantly. And the Bible teaches that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And you become a new creation. That's the greatest miracle. Not a healing here or there that's going to be something that's temporary that you're going to have to deal with in about 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but something eternal that you can have life and life abundantly. As we pray, I want to give that opportunity for any unbelievers here, the opportunity to respond to Jesus and what he has done on the cross for you. The greatest miracle will take place not in you, you know, being healed from a cold or even from something even worse, maybe like cancer, but that you could have a relationship with God who loves you so much through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you're the believer, have we gotten caught up in the mundane? Have we gotten caught up in the routine? Is God so familiar that we miss out on his holiness? What Jesus did was enough, and that's enough to worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word. Lord, help us not to be like his hometown. That we become so familiar with Jesus that we miss out on his holiness. That we miss out on who he is. Lord, may it never be said of our fellowship, may it never be said of us that he was awed because of our unbelief. That he couldn't do many miracles there because of our unbelief. Hey, we may not necessarily have a lot of healings, but Lord, I pray we have a lot of revival. Lord, I pray that we see lives change because of your gospel. I'd rather have no healings than a whole lot of people getting saved. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray they would count the cost. They would lay their sin before you at the foot of the cross. They would recognize you as Lord and Savior of their life, Lord, and they would surrender to you. Lord, anytime a sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. All the angels rejoice. Lord, I pray there's a party going on right now of sinners repenting because of the truth. And Lord, as believers, Lord, help us to not become too familiar. That we miss out on God's lordship in our life, that he is master. And we need to be obedient to his leading. Or that he be as too ordinary. And we want more flash in our life, Lord. The greatest flash that he has ever given us is that he would die for us and give us life. As we sing these next few songs, Lord, I pray that we would worship. Not because it's what we do. Not because the normal routine is two songs here, a message here, and then three songs after. But we would allow your word, your spirit to pour into our hearts and our minds, that we would take this opportunity to enter into your throne room of grace and worship our guts out. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.